Let's pray together. Father, what it must have been like for Jesus to come and reveal his deity on earth. Father, even his birth, we ponder that and think of the incredible love that he would come to be born as a man, to live a perfect life, and to die on the cross so that we might have life in him. Father, such love is beyond our understanding. It is otherworldly. And so this morning, Father, as we come before you, we pray that you'll open our hearts, that you'll open our ears. Father, we know that you speak to us, and yet in our busyness, Lord, we hardly hear you. Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this passage, as Paul lists the blessings that we have in Christ, Father, they indeed may be our blessings today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a promotion organised by a shopping centre which gave winners 90 seconds to fill their trolleys with anything from the shop. Three people were given this incredible opportunity. The news crew were ready. The family and friends gathered to support the contestants. The first person, a middle-aged lady, went through one aisle after the other, piling things into her trolley. She had chips and biscuits and drinks and cakes and muffins. The next aisle, she loaded noodles and rice and sauces. By this time, the trolley was full. She only had a few seconds to go. Quick dash to the checkout. She made it with 15 seconds to spare. The total value of her trolley was $145. The second person, a man in his 30s, seemed to have learned from her experience. He actually skipped the vegetable section and the drink section, and he made his way to the frozen section. And he got there, he piled in his trolley frozen pies, quiches, meats. He knew exactly what he wanted. He'd been there before. He ran to the checkout. His trolley was full. Total was $480, 10 seconds to spare. The third person was rather calm. When the whistle blew, he made his way to the left, to the very end, to the electronic section. Well, he loaded his trolley with GPS monitors, watches, electronic binoculars, Bluetooth speakers, Game Boys, memory cards, and on, and with chockers. His trolley was filled with nothing but electronic goods. And he made his way back to the cashier with only a few seconds to spare. The value of his trolley was a whopping $7,450. And over the next few weeks, the first two contestants kept replaying the scene in their head, saying, oh, if I had my chance again, I think I would have done it differently. It turned out that the first two contestants had shopped there regularly. They knew where things were, but with all the pressure and all the stress, they just ran through and piled everything in and hoped for the best. This is a picture of the Christian life. Stress and busyness presses in on us. We too can be piling stuff in, all the junk, when the treasures are available. You know, Jesus said to Martha, who was frantic, he said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and you are anxious about everything. Only one thing is needful, and Mary has found it. We can be troubled and anxious about everything. There's only one thing that's needful, and that's the things of eternity. This morning, as we consider God's greatest gift of at Christmas, it's a gift that came in the person of Jesus. And it brings God's heavenly bounty. In Ephesians 1, we actually have a long list of what God has given us. But through the stress of life and the distraction of the world, we may be unaware of these gifts, or perhaps we are forgotten that they are there. At the first Christmas, the wise men brought gifts to Jesus. In fact, on the first Christmas, the best gift was what Jesus gave to us, and that is life. And the Apostle Paul, who once was a Pharisee, he outlines the contents of the trolley that God has freely given to people who put their faith and trust in him. He has blessed us, says Paul, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul could have stopped there and we would have gone, wow, that's fantastic. But no, no, Paul wants to list these beautiful blessings one by one to bring home to us the quality and the quantity of God's wonderful gifts. Verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is, God's love for you was demonstrated for you before you were born. Psalm 139, you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, even before one of them came to be. Way before my mother gave birth, you knew everything about me. In fact, Paul continues in verse 5, God predestined us to be adopted as his children according to his pleasure and will. God set you on track to bring you to himself. You know, one of my favourite questions I love to ask people who've come to faith in Jesus is, I ask them this, did you notice, before you came to faith in Jesus, did you notice that God was prodding you, that he was convincing you, that he was nudging you, that he was directing you? And vast majority of people say, yeah, I did. With hindsight, I look back and I go, yeah, I wanted to go this way. And God says, no. It's only with hindsight we realise God has been urging us and shifting us back to his home, back to where we ought to be. Your adoption to God's family is not a lucky fluke. It wasn't because you were smart enough to make the right choice. Sorry about that. It's not certainly because of our merit or goodness. John says in John 1, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural means, not of human decision or the Father's will, no, born of God. But wait, there's more, says Paul. That's great, but there's more, much more. For in Christ we have redemption through his blood. You know, first century Rome was a very, very cruel society. Very cruel. Slaves were bought and sold on the street. And Paul here uses the same word for releasing a slave from bondage, and he applies it to believers. Redemption. The average price for a slave depended on their age and their strength and their condition. And Paul informs us that we too used to be slaves in Christ, or slaves from him. We were slaves to sin and death, but we've been set free. We've been released from bondage, and the cost wasn't 30 pieces of silver. No, the cost was the blood of Jesus. That's the price he paid. And we might use the word redeem, and you might use that when someone gives you one of those gift cards. You may get it for a Christmas present. And we go to Bunnings or Kmart and we redeem it. That is, we obtain the item without paying for it. Someone else has paid for it. We get the item because someone has paid the price. Well, friends, this is what Jesus has done. He has given us eternal life. And all we have to do is redeem it. He's paid the price. So imagine this. God looks into the past and we see his love for you way back there. Despite our sin, despite our rebellion, God chose to adopt you as his son and daughter. But he does more than that. We don't enter his house unclean. The Bible says he wipes away every sin and guilt. It's only Satan who's so skilled in highlighting your past and mine. And he holds that against you. Even though Jesus says you are forgiven. It's all finished. It's done with. And if we are not aware of our status in Christ, we become easy targets. We allow our past to define us and to rob us of the joy that ought to be there. That is why the Apostle says in verse 4, in Christ we stand before him holy and blameless. Imagine that. Spotless. Because he's paid the price. It's a sad sight for me to see millions of Indians gather at the Ganges River for their ritual washing. I've only seen it on TV, obviously. Hindus bath at the Ganges River as a sacred ritual, believing it cleanses sin, it purifies the soul, it grants salvation. Millions gather for holy washing despite the government's warning of pollution, toxic waste, and sewage running through the river. For them, the need for forgiveness and cleansing far outweighs any physical health. However, friends, this forgiveness is impossible apart from Christ. None of us can undo what we have done in the past. None of us can return to the time we said or did something that damaged somebody else. In fact, not forgiving ourselves is one of the burdens that people carry till they die, unless they find forgiveness in Christ. Today, in the self-help section in the bookshops, we find hundreds, literally hundreds of books written about how to forgive yourself. There's one called Forgiveness Handbook, Professor Cohen. Here's another one, Forgiving Yourself, a Step-by-Step Guide to Making Peace with Your Past, by Beverly Flanagan. Or Learn How to Forgive Yourself, by Shanna Gennon. How to Forgive Yourself and Move On, Margaret Hill. There's this one called Radical Self-Forgiveness, by Colin Tippin. Hundreds and hundreds of books on the topic of how to deal with forgiveness. We can't go back and undo what would have been done. Something done to them or something they've done, and they cannot erase. But listen to what the Bible says in verse 7. But we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Imagine that. Wiped clean. It's gone. When Jesus said to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees got angry. Only God could forgive sins, they said. And they were right. For every sin is first and foremost a sin against God. So when Jesus forgives sin, it's not a nice sentiment. Our sins are literally gone, actually gone. As far as the east is west and west, he's thrown away. God remembers them no more. That on its own is worth gold. See, our trolley has been filled with the very best of God's stuff that he has for us. And God keeps piling more and more in it. You know, we live in a world that is filled with darkness and confusion. There are so many voices telling us which is the way to go. Do this and make you happy. Do this and you'll be fulfilled. This is what will fill your void. We want to be individual. We want to be unique. But we want to be individual and unique together, not on our own. When my best friend Bill became a mod in the 80s, he bought himself a button-up shirt and he bought his Vespa scooter with all these mirrors on it. He cropped his hair short and he wore those round Lennon glasses. He bought a skinny tie and the compulsory Doc Marten shoes. He wanted to be an individual and rebel against the status quo. And then he invited me to the pub where his mates were hanging out. Outside the pub in Newtown, there were at least 50 Vespas, all with the same mirrors, all with the chrome on them. Inside were about 50 carbon copies of my friend, all wearing similar clothes, the hair was identical, they all had the skinny ties, the Doc Martens, they all were being unique and individual together. There's a confusion in our world. We're searching for something. Everyone's searching for the missing thing. In that search for truth, Jesus comes into this dark world. And when he came in the first, the Pharisees were there. The Pharisees enforced the tradition of the elders. You must follow the traditions. And Jesus said, you made up the traditions. There were the zealots, Jewish resistance fighters who believed that violence was the only solution against the Romans. There were the Sadducees who thought they could live a life for the present and use religion as a means to an end. There were the Hellenists, the Jews who adopted Greek culture, wore Greek clothes, and they tried to live in two worlds. There were people back then living in caves, shutting out the world, convinced the Messiah was coming any day. In that chaotic world, Jesus came and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. No one who follows me continues to walk in darkness." You see, in Christ, we are no longer confused. We're no longer tossed back and forth, says Paul, by every teaching. Paul says in verse 9, "God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure." Do you want to know God's plan? He's made it freely available. We know his will. For the vast majority of people today, the Christmas story is a nice, lovely story of the magic of Christmas. I was amazed that even the atheist Richard Dawkins speaks about how much he loves to sing Christmas carols and he loves the atmosphere of Christmas. According to Dawkins, you can reject the idea of God altogether, but still delight in the birth of Jesus. And Paul says, no, you can't. For God has revealed his mystery to us. Why did Jesus come? Matthew tells us. The angel says to Mary, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Oh, okay. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, Paul tells us. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so in him we might have the righteousness of God. We make a trade. What is the final destination of all people who put their faith and trust in Jesus? The Bible tells us. Revelation 21:3. They will be called his people. God himself will be with them and he'll be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. How does God see broken people like you and me today? How does God see us? The Bible tells us. In Zechariah chapter 2, it says, we are the apple of God's eye. We are his treasured possession. We are forgiven, adopted, loved, and cherished. That's how God sees us. We don't have to guess. He tells us. The blessings of hope and joy and eternity are received when sinners like us recognize our sin and submit to the Lord of glory. And this is the problem that many people have today. It's a submission. Many people say, but I like to remain in control. They believe that happiness is found when they obtain the desires of their own heart. To many people, true freedom is just doing whatever I want to do. Not realizing it's not, true freedom is not following your dreams. That leads to a nightmare. True freedom is following Christ, who alone knows how we were created to live. A quick glance at the Gospels reveals it was the most unlikely people who came to Jesus and found joy and hope and life in him. It was the prostitute who came to Jesus. It was the tax collector. It was the sinners that came to Jesus. But the religious elite? No, not interested. We've seen in our journey through the minor prophets, it's the most privileged people, the highly favoured people who heard God's offer and rejected it and went away, considering the price too high. So how do we enjoy the blessings that God has lavished on us, to use Paul's word? Verse 13, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. See, friends, it's not simply hearing the message of the gospel that makes a difference. It's the relationship that God calls you into. Having believed, you are marked in Christ with a seal. The seal marks ownership. And it's not ownership to a harsh slave driver. as they experienced in the first century. No, it's ownership. We belong to the God of grace. We belong to the one who demonstrated his love on the cross. And he's marked you with the seal of the Holy Spirit to say, you belong to me. And if reflecting on what Christ has done to unworthy sinners, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And he adds these words, for that is what we are. There are some people here may remember the children's talk I did a few years back when I placed some good prizes in a brown paper bag and some rubbish in a very well-decorated bag. And I asked one of the children to come, and I said, you can't look inside the bag, but from the outside, which would you pick? But I allowed the father, the boy's father, to have a look inside the bags, and he could make suggestions. You may remember that one. The father looked at the contents of the two bags, and he says to his son, pick the brown bag. And the boy hesitated. And the father said more firmly, pick the brown bag. And the boy looked at the colourful bag and he chose the wrong one. And I said, which would you like? And he goes, I want the colourful one. And he picked the colourful one. It had a banana peel and some rubbish in it. The lesson that took place on the steps of the church afterwards when I heard the two talk to each other. The father rebuked his son for not trusting him. The father could see the contents of both and he's saying to his son, it's here. And the boy's going, I want that one. We too can be easily conned by the dazzle of the exterior. We reject the eternal blessings that were purchased at great price and we trade them like Esau did for the rubbish of this world. I wonder what your trolley is filled with today. With all your hard work, what's it filled with? Have we filled it with all what the world says you must have? Or is it filled with eternal treasures that no one could take away from you? Treasures that are kept in heaven for you. I pray that we may live lives without regret, having been cleansed of every sin, adopted into God's family, stamped with the Holy Spirit of ownership. Looking forward to the day we'll see him face to face. I pray that this Christmas may remind you of God's eternal riches, which are available to anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, it must be frustrating to see, as the Father had seen in the Son, where you point out the very best and yet we choose the rubbish. You point out the things which are eternal, and Father, we choose that which is worthless. This morning, Father, we thank you for the greatest gift ever in the person of Jesus. And so, Father, give us the wisdom. Continue to lead us to the path of life. Father, make us this morning, make us grateful for the blessings that you have filled us with, where our cup overflows into our lap. And so, Father, we thank you for your blessings. During this Christmas time, may it be a reminder not of the season, but, Father, of your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. What a wonderful way to conclude. Let's stand together as we conclude our service with the singing of this wonderful old hymn of the story of Jesus.